Good morning. I have been looking forward to sharing some things that I've been learning for quite some time. And I do get quite a lot that I want to share, but I really want to make sure it's clear that this is not new with me. I have been soaking in a series of messages, and I just have a lot to say good about it, but there's some negative parts about the message. So if you're really curious where I'm getting this information, I'll be happy to share with you privately. But again, this is not from me. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, why are you a Christian? What is the purpose of you being a Christian? What got you here today, this morning? Why are you here? What is the purpose that you were created? What is the purpose that God, you know, spoke to your heart and brought you over into his kingdom, delivered you from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light? Why did he do that? And just as a fun little exercise, I asked Google AI that same question. You'll be surprised about the answer, and I'll share that in just a bit. But in the attempts of doing that, I also ran across an open blog, and I thought this would be really educational for us to go through real quickly. An open blog, again, is somebody asks a question and then a bunch of people, unfiltered, just fill in the answers. And this is some of the answers I heard from the question of, why are you a Christian? Patrick Murphy wrote, I know this seems counterintuitive, but I really don't like to talk about it. I was in a bad way when I was a teenager and violent. I did a great many things I regret now, including choking out a classmate in front of the whole class, teacher included. There was a lot of times that I thought I was in big trouble. To cap it off, I had the same dream every night involving me jumping off of a building and falling to my death. It was the same dream, same details, same everything, in defiance of all laws of probability. My problems just kept getting worse during the day, and because of the dream, I never felt like I had rest at night. I know it sounds weird. It was weird. I had two nervous breakdowns that year. It was getting bad. On Christmas Eve, I prayed. It wasn't a very good prayer, to be honest. I said, God, if you're there and you can help me, let me know. I don't know what I was expecting would come of it, but there was no immediate response, no angels with trumpets or anything like that. I heard nothing back and I went to sleep. That night, the same dream happened. But this time, something snagged me on the way down, and I was pulled into a room. The room was empty except for a crucifix on the wall, and then I heard a voice, follow me and I will change things. The next morning, I woke up and I prayed, Jesus, if you get me out of this, I'm all yours. No charges were ever filed against me. The people I hurt, no ill will. That didn't take every consequence away. I still had to kick a few bad habits, and many of my friends from back then are dead or are doing time. And the times of my quality, and it in terms of my quality of a person, I'm no better than they are. Some of them are better people than even me. The only real difference, when I think about it, was those two prayers. That is why I'm a Christian. His purpose for being a Christian, the reason he is a Christian, is because, I would say going through that story, he needed a behavior change. He needed something in his life to take him from where he was to where he was. Not bad reason. Jeffrey Hogan wrote, I grew up in a Bible Belt. I was exposed to Christianity in the 90s, and there were a bunch of ridiculous Christian programs going on. The Christians my age were often sanctimonious, frequently obnoxious, and rarely thought about the implications of their ridiculous statements. They were concerned with following a particular moral code, a list of rules they'd begotten onto themselves, and then fashioned it into a club to terrorize and coerce those who didn't claim Christianity. And boy, oh boy, the hypocrisy. Church on Sunday and immoral behavior, drugs and rock and roll the rest of the week. So needless to say, I was skeptical. I began to take joy in picking apart the juvenile attempts at apologetics and pointed out to what I saw was contradictions between their behavior and what they claimed to believe. I read the scriptures more than they did, studied other religions, and got pretty good at making Christians question their faith. I made an error common in our culture, and I let the flaws in people blind me to the wonders of God. I made it to college, and over the course of 2 to 3 years, I began hanging out with more diverse crowd that included a different kind of Christian. They didn't get angry or run away weeping when I challenged them. And as a result, we had an extended dialogue over the course of a few years. Another important factor is my grandmother, who was also willing to listen and answer my questions. I became restless in spirit at some point, and the feeling that something was wrong with my spirit continued for a few months. One night I had an unprompted religious experience while dreaming, woke up weeping, and believed. The details are a bit more and I'm willing to share in public forum, but there it is. I was not then, nor I am now, a perfect person. I've done stupid and hurtful things in my past, and I'm not proud of it, but I know that I've been forgiven and have the ability to forgive and love. I would say for him, he had an argument in his life that he could not have beaten. He had an intellect that needed to be crossed, and God did it the only way God can do it, in a miraculous way through a dream. But he had an intellect deficiency, and it needed to be answered. He had an argument that needed to be overcome. Here's another one. I always knew that there was something out there, but did not care that much. I thought I was a Christian, but that was according to me, not according to Christ. However, something happened. I found myself in a little village in Mexico, crying like a newborn, in a small church in front of the Pacific Ocean, and feeling something I could not explain, even if I had tried. And I can tell you, it was not I who chose where to go, how to do it, or how it was going to happen. It was orchestrated amazingly. I would say emotion. This person had an emotional reaction to being with the Spirit, and that converted them from one place of hypocrisy or fake religion to a real religion. So not saying emotion's bad. Not saying overcoming intellect is bad. A little bit more. Jonathan Lynn wrote this, because God is a faithful lover. He never gives up on those who he has chosen. No matter how I fail or act unchristian, God pursues me with his unfailing love. When I cannot hold on or cannot believe, he reveals his love for me. His grace never fails. His love is unchanging. I may lose faith and sink into the water like Peter, but Jesus is right there to hold me up. The Son, whom he sent about 2,000 years ago, shows that God isn't all talk and no action. Jesus cried, bled, and died in most horrendous death, and with love towards us unworthy sinners, so that we may have life and life more full. My heart melts at the fact. That is why I'm a Christian. I need him because I am a sinner. I have issues, lots of anger, lots of dark, hidden things lurking inside. I don't always act the way I know I ought, and I often desire my destructive way for my will to be done. I need forgiveness. I need help to change, for I cannot change myself no matter how much I try, and he takes me as I am. So I would say this person probably has a doctrinal belief that makes him a Christian. I am a Christian because I was chosen by a sovereign God. Again, I'm not questioning that. We could certainly go into the doctrine of that, but if they feel like they're chosen of God, and they feel like that as long as their behavior reflects that, and that would be a bigger issue to talk about. But what is this person's motivation? He has a doctrine that makes him believe, and he believes in grace. Michael Anderson wrote, I have both reasons and experience, and for time's sake, I'll just summarize his story. His reasons was he studied all the other religions, and he saw that those other gods and these other religions were just kind of capricious. They just kind of made up it on the spot how they're going to react to people, the Buddha and all the other religions. They were just kind of, he didn't see any like logical stream of reality. In Christianity and in Judaism, he saw a God that was consistent. Sin meant a blood death. In the Old Testament, that meant a sacrifice to an animal, an ultimate sacrifice made for us in the New Testament. So he, for reason's sake, for doctrine's sake, he became a Christian. He says also for emotional, he also grew up he grew up as a missionary child. He was in the country. He saw miracles happen. He talks about some miracles here. They're pretty amazing. But one of the biggest ones he saw was there was a pastor in a village, and a Muslims came in. And they said, what's the name of the pastor? And somebody confessed, whatever, that his pastor's name was John Smith. I don't know what the name is. So they went and found John Smith, and they took him in, and they terrorized him. They tortured him. They made him try to recant everything. And he kept saying, I have no idea what you're talking about, all through his torture. When they finally realized it was the wrong John Smith, he got released, and he found the real John Smith and said, I don't know what you have, but it's real. That these people are willing to torture me that much for what you have, I want it. So to see miracles like that. So his experience led him to say, there is a difference in a powerful God that draws people that I don't see in the Muslim world. I don't see anywhere else. So by reason and by experience, again, not bad reasons for following Christ. But in one word, if you were to say, if I were to get up here and I were to tell your story, why did you choose Christ? Or why did you feel like Christ chose you? I'll cater to that. Why did you want to be baptized? What is the purpose of the reason you're a Christian? If you were to put that in one word, it could be, I needed salvation. More than one word, but you know what I mean. Salvation. I needed this, the emotional stability of knowing that I'm never alone, that God is with me. There are reasons that are totally legit. Salvation, because he is God. There is no other way, because that was what was expected of me. It was an experience, a feeling. It was an argument that got me from A to B, an argument that said, I can't deny. And that was for me. It was this idea that God isn't real. And then I saw it in people. And then I was convinced by all the questions I asked and all the reasonable answers that came back and all the proofs. And I just had to agree. It was a choice. It was a predestined plan of God, etc. Okay, so we've talked about why you believe. And each and one of those could be lost. You could have a bad day and lose the emotion. You could run across somebody who's an apologist for a Satanistic cult. You could run across all sorts of, and that could answer all of those experiences, all of those reasons, all those logical things of why you're a Christian, so that there's got to be something more. So we talked about why. I want to talk about the more important question of not why do you believe, but why do you follow? If we say here that we are followers of Christ, if we say I believe in Christ, and we just leave it as I believe, there's a problem. It says in Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Not worthy. To follow is the most important thing that you and I were created for. To not follow means that you're not worthy. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? We can believe, and there is a work in that believing, by the way. If you look at John 6:29, you can look at it later. In fact, I encourage you to, because of the context. Roger, I'm sure, has run across this. If you witness to folks who say, yes, you have, there is a work. There is a work, salvation. The work is believe in God. Because it says in John 6:29, do you understand, Jesus, we can believe. Jesus answered and he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Isn't that clear? The works-based salvation is, yeah, sure, there's a works-based salvation. We just have to believe. That's all there is. It's just this belief. Do you believe in God? Okay, you're saved. So, but look in the context of that verse. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that is the work of God. He's answering some people on a specific question. So look at it later. I just encourage you. It's there, though. That aside, it is essential. Believing is a non-negotiable. We have to believe. I'm not saying don't believe. Just work for your salvation. Obviously, I'm not saying it. We have to believe that we, just like we read in Hebrews chapter 4 today, there's this rest, and that rest is Jesus. We enter into that rest. I get that. But following, the title today that I have for those who are interested in titles is Come Follow Me. Come Follow Me. Following. Let's go into a little bit of dictionary work here. To follow. Thayer defines the word following as to follow one who precedes, to join him as an attendant, to accompany him. Just think about this in the context of Christianity. Why are you a Christian? I'm following Christ. Really? Okay, this is what it means to follow then. You are following the one who's before you. You're not going before God and saying, I'm going to do great things for God. You're following him as he leads you into those great things for God. You're joining him. You're his attendant. You're accompanying him. To join one as a disciple, become or be his disciple. To side with his party. That's an interesting idea. As a Christian, We're saying, I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm not an independent. I am a follower of my leader, my rabbi, my teacher. I'm following God. I'm on his side. These are really good definitions from Strong's. It says this, a lot of Greek here that I don't know why I printed because I'm not reading it. As a particle, what's a particle? It's a part, right? As a particle of a union. To follow means that you're, George, you are a part of what you're following. You're following Christ. So to follow Christ, that means you're part of it. That doesn't mean I'm standing at a distance watching. I am part of this little group of rabbis and his disciples going through the Judean forest there. I'm with them. I am part of that. Properly to be on the same way, that is with to accompany, to follow. And get this word, I love this definition of following. Remember, come follow me. Follow, another translation, is reach. I'm reaching for Jesus. That's an activity. That's not just a kind of shuffling the feet and going along, but that's a reaching. You're following a reaching. Makes you think of Amos chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, do two walk together unless they agree? If you look at the Hebrew in that, I did that a while back for a devotional I wrote on this issue. What that means, what that verse means, do two walk together unless they agree? It's a Hebrew thought of if Joel and I are going to go to the supermarket and we start walking together and he's thinking the Junction City supermarket and I'm thinking Select or whatever it is down there, whatever it's called, we're not going to walk together. Our end goal, our thinking's not the same. So do two walk together unless they agree on the destination? So are we agreeing on that? Let's go a little deeper in understanding. And if we look at the parallel version in Mark, again, we looked at Matthew. He said, come pick up your cross and follow me. You're not worthy. He goes a little bit deeper in Mark. He says, when he had called his people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Desire is part. And I gotta tell you right now, just kind of a side note from all of this, if you feel yourself failing, and you know God has said, stop that activity, stop watching that, stop doing that, you hear the Holy Spirit prompting you, this is not an activity I want you to do. It's inconsistent with following me. If you feel that, then check your desires. Well, of course, my desire is to follow God. Well, there's a whole, this guy went into a whole thing, and I think, I'm not doing it today, but he went into this whole thing about, you got this first order of desire to follow after, you know, you smell some french fries, and you got, I just got to have french fries. And then you have the second order of desires, which says, you know, if I have french fries, it'll affect my diabetes. If I have french fries, it'll make me sick. If I, you know, I have $2 in my pocket. If I buy french fries, that means I have 20 cents left. You know, whatever. You have this other order of desires. I can't follow my flesh. I got to do this. And then there's this other part of us, our psyche, that's where the power lies to change the desire from here to this desire. And that's where God invades our life. But if our desire is just here, then we need to check our connection with God or our connection with whatever is in us that gives us the inspiration to choose the other desire. Again, complicated. And I could do a whole thing on that, and I'm not doing it. So we're talking about following here. By the way, I left you hanging a little bit. The AI's response, according to the Bible, a Christian is someone whose heart and behavior reflects Jesus Christ. This includes, oh, it gets better, being merciful and gracious to others. Forgiving, loving, and praying for enemies. Welcoming and serving the marginalized. Caring for the needy, sick, underprivileged, widowed, orphaned, poor, abused, and vulnerable. The Bible also says that when we put our faith in and trust in Christ, our mindset and behavior reflects the Holy Spirit in our hearts. How is it that the AI gets it better than I do? Do you feel convicted? I don't know what the AI has been reading lately, but I really want to listen to that. That'd be a good podcast to listen to, whatever it's got a hold of. As a Christian, someone who has put their faith and trust in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection, our behavior mirrors, it reflects, and resembles Christ. If we're following, we're not following for a bunch of different other reasons that these people put on. Maybe that's why they believed, but we're following for the purpose of reflecting who we're following. We're reaching to the goal of being more like that. Not to escape hell. Great side benefit. Good reason to believe. Not because it just logically makes sense. How could all of this just be a cosmic accident? Great answer. Good reason to believe. But we're following Christ for the purpose of becoming like Christ. Come follow me, he says. In Hebrews 3, right? We did this a couple weeks ago, 1 through 2. It says, the call of Jesus, the heavenly calling of the Father, we are to be partakers of, to seek to become like him. That's Hebrews 3, 1 through 2, and that's a loose translation. But I have gone through this at a prayer meeting before about the Jewish system of education. And for those who weren't there that night, let me just remind you. All right, so the Jewish children, they get to a certain age, they all, boys and girls, they would go to a school in the village. There they learn how to read, how they write. The most important thing is they get a big assignment to memorize. And some of the areas, my understanding was, it was the entire book of Psalm 119. That's a big chunk to memorize. Okay, or some of the other children, I don't know, these poor children that were in a little tougher class, a tougher village, their goal was to memorize the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Try doing that. But once they have accomplished that small task, that age 12, they graduate, meaning they go off to work, turn dirt, take care of the animals, whatever they do. But there are a few who have expressed an interest and has shown promise. Those few men, at this point, those young men are then taken into a second classroom, usually right next to the first, and they are taught by a rabbi or a teacher whose sole goal is to teach them the history of the Jews, the law of Moses, just to go into the details of who God is and why we are a special people. That's the reason of that. Now, after that, if they've expressed a really good interest and they have shown just a real aptitude to following God, Yahweh, the majestic God, the Father, creator of all things, if they show a real interest to continue to follow that way, then a rabbi comes to town. And they go to that rabbi and they interview. And the rabbi says, what does Shemal say about this? And what is the teaching of this? And why do we do this? And if they pass that, then the rabbi says, you know what? You come follow me. You know your stuff. You come follow me. That's kind of the terms we hear with Jesus, right? Just come follow me. So these people then come follow him with the goal to be like the rabbi. That's the biggest thing I didn't know about until I got into these teachings. They didn't go to learn. See, we got this Western mindset. We go to school to learn to become a better person. That's not their mindset. A follower of a rabbi follows a rabbi with the intent of becoming exactly like him. They ate the same foods. They talked the same way. They had the same accent by the time they got done with the rabbi. They had the same teachings, the same understanding of Scripture. There was no, yeah, if he just understood this a little bit better. You know, if he read this in the New Living Hebrew version, he would know. But no, they followed him in an exact, whatever he taught, they taught. The end goal was not to know more. The end goal was to be as like, just like this rabbi. And if that's our end goal, that's different. So we have to walk after them. Like I said, is one of the things that they said. One of the early things that they would say is, "May the dust of your rabbi cover you." The idea that you're following so close to your rabbi—that was a blessing. May the dust of your rabbi follow you. God made us for a relationship with Jesus. People may take that to other teachers. They may look at sports. They may look at we have this ingrained. God made this not just for the Jewish boys. All of us have this drive to be part of. If you just go to the sporting world and you see how many people are wearing and painting and doing the whole thing just to be just like whatever their team is. or Hollywood stars come and they have a certain hairstyle, and lo and behold, the same hairstyle is all over the place, or jewelry, or dress, or whatever it is, but we are designed to do that. We're designed to follow God. But we lose sight of following God by following other things. Unless you think that's just, you know, we're not politically minded, we're not sports minded, we're not do that. Lest you think about that, think about the other things that we can potentially follow. We could do follow the Western Conference. We could follow the Eastern Conference. And by the way, I have no idea which is which. We could, are one East, one's West? Or is that just, anyway. We could be Arminian. We can be dispensationalist. We could be all these different things that we identify with rather than following and trying. The goal is to be like Jesus. We could follow and try to be like some famous person, I can't remember, who's a Mennonite or who is a German Baptist or who is a whatever. But we don't want to follow that. We want to follow Christ. Can you imagine a room? I was just talking to a brother back down in California, and he was saying when he grew up, the men just discussed this whole thing about the rapture and the end times and the importance of Jerusalem and not the importance of Jerusalem, and they would just argue. And I was like, yeah, I could have been there. But they just argue in this room. And he said the whole generation of his youth, this is Brad Lapp, so you can get that idea, that generation from his service don't care at all about end times. Because they got so fed up of hearing all the arguments and all those discussions, they just don't have any opinions and they don't want any opinions. They're far from the opinion part of that. Can you imagine a room full of people arguing, one little guy just sitting there saying, I don't know about dispensational, I don't know about that, I'm just a Christian. I'm just, and Christ going, you got it. That's what I want. I want a little Christ. I don't want a dispensationalist or a Arminianist or whatever. I want a little Christ. And I'm not saying that there's not a value in being like-minded, dressing the same or thinking the same way, having some of the same doctrines. I'm not saying that, but there is a danger that we're following that rather than the end goal of being like Jesus. I'm careful when I say that. I'm not saying our end goal is not to be like that. We need to be following Christ, great, but the following Christ has that end idea that we are to be like Christ. Not just follow him, but follow him with the purpose of being like him is how it's taught. So Jesus identified as a rabbi. He was our rabbi. His followers identified as disciples or learners or students, or a better way of saying it, what I'm learning from this thing is apprentices. Like a plumber learns to be a plumber by apprenticing, being with and learning and knowing all the codes and knowing how far twist and what's the torque radius and what's the flow rate and the size and the capacity and all. That he learns all that by being an apprentice, not just reading books, but actually being on the job, told what to do, follow what to do, do exactly as his master or his master plumber is doing. And that's what we're called to be. We're to be followers with the intent of becoming. Now, for a moment, think back to the qualifications of the internship. I want to read some things that Jesus did. Now, keep in mind, 12 years, good job. I don't know how many years, but the next layer of education, excellent job. They did a phenomenal job to the point that they catch the attention of a rabbi. Rabbi comes in, they talk. I don't know how long that process is, but there's an interview, there's a qualification, and then, yes, you get picked. What an honor. Okay? Jesus walking by, this is Matthew 4:18 for those who like to write down. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and, no, there's no K there, John his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets, and he called to them, and immediately left their boats and their father, and followed him. Matthew 9:9. And Jesus passed from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. John 1:43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bathsheba in the city of Andrew and Peter. What were the qualifications? All this stuff. What was Jesus' qualifications? You. You get that? I want to make sure that you all have hope here. I'm not a super Christian. I don't know the Bible. I don't even know what the 66 books are. And by the way, what's 66 books again? I don't even know the order. I don't know. I've been raised a Christian. I was baptized. I believe it's the right way. But you know what? The stuff you're saying about being like Jesus, I don't know if I qualify. These boys didn't. Jesus walked past and saw him and said, "You, follow me." And he says the same to us. There's an issue that we need to follow once he says it. And that's where we can't rest being Anabaptist. We can't rest being whatever, a dispensationalist. We can't rest being whatever. We have to follow him. But this first part of being worthy, he's taken care of it. He said, "Follow me." Now we have to prove our worthiness. I don't want to say it that way, but you know what I mean. I hope. We're in the first century, we're in the 21st century here, and I can understand in the first century you could say, yeah, but they stood there and they saw Jesus talk. They could literally be covered in the dust of their rabbi. It's easy for them. I say that knowing that there's tons of persecution. They all died, right? Under a tremendous martyred acts, except for John, and boiling oil is probably not a good day for him. So I understand they had it rough. But as far as following and becoming like Jesus, how can we do that? How can we possibly be like Jesus? Do you need another reason for reading and studying your Bible? How about that one? Don't be afraid to ask the question. Jesus, you know, I just got done reading. You kind of treated that Samaritan woman rough. What was the deal with that? Have that type of prayer. Great prayer, by the way. Don't just say, though, "God, open up my heart and reveal to me what you want from your word." Great. Phenomenal. Highly recommend that prayer. But also do that second conversational prayer with your rabbi. Why did you talk to her like that? Why, you called her a dog? That seems really inconsistent with you. Help me understand. And have those conversations. Don't be afraid of that, because our intent is not to follow a dead guy. Our intent is not to follow just ink written on a word, on a page. Our intent is to become like Christ. So let's do that. The gem, the thing I want you to know, if you don't write down anything else today, there's a couple of things I do want you to write down, and it's coming up. It's coming up. So be prepared for that. Are we believers just because we want to escape to hell and go to heaven? If the purpose of our following is more than the promise of life and life more abundantly, then things really have to change. At least for me. That's what I was just really soaking up these teachings lately. I don't want to be a Christian in identity. I want to be a little Christ. I want to follow Christ. I want to be more like him. I want to think more like him. Be more like him. More faithful like him. So how do we make ourselves worthy? And if I were to start out the sermon like I kind of did, but if I said we need to make ourselves worthy of following Christ, I would hope you'd say, "That's kind of blasphemous, isn't it? Isn't that kind of heresy? Because we can't be worthy. It's God's work in us." I get that. I understand that. But yet, he says, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That's our rabbi saying, there is a possibility you're not worthy of following. Now get this. You are worthy to be called. Now get up and follow and emulate Christ. And in that emulation of Christ, in that reflecting of who he is and being who he is to others, that's the worthiness. And we can't just sit in our pews or chairs and just say that I'm a Christian. It needs to be something that we're reflecting Christ. We're looking like Christ. Where am I going here? We need to change because we have gone through this life. We are who we are. The reason I need to change, by the way, I just want to say this as a caveat. We're ending today at about 1:00. I'm hoping it gets done sooner. Okay, so if we are to be in his image, there is something standing in the way. For me, let me just say it for my sake. The thing that's standing in the way of me being like Christ is me. I am who I am based on, and this is the things I want you to write, on three things. And I've listened to this and I was like, amen, this is so true. The three things is that the things that we believe, the habits that we have, and the relationship or the environment that we're in. Those three things make me who I am. And if I am the one standing in the way of becoming like Christ, if my first desire is to just be who I am, my second desire is, no, I got to be like Christ, I need to understand in that third area that I need to wrestle with this. I am who I am based on those three things. I submit we are who we are because of those three things. And if our goal is to become like Jesus, we need to look into these three parts of us deeply and introspectively. Habits are the things that we're drawn to. Might not all be bad, but they could be terrible if our goal is to follow Christ. I'm not saying fishing is bad, but if our habit is fishing all the time and thinking about fishing and thinking about that fish that got away and thinking about the lures and thinking about, then that habit, not bad, but it certainly interferes with us becoming like Christ. Habits. If tonight you were to take a spiritual inventory, by that I mean you were to just sit down on purpose tonight with a piece of paper by yourself, and you were to say how my day went, and you were to write down every single detail from the moment you woke up to the moment that you're sitting on your bed with your little paper and a pencil, and you were writing this stuff down. If you were to take an inventory and you were to just look at each thing, how does this affect my goal of becoming like Christ? Not how does this affect my life being more abundantly? How does this affect my salvation? Am I more like Christ with these things in my life? And you were just to think about them. And if you were to say, you write down, well, the first thing I'd write down is I woke up and I had a devotion. Well, that's great, but get a little bit more detailed. Be a little more detailed, because the devil is literally in the details. You woke up. The alarm woke you up. And as you laid there, you were lamenting the lack of sleep that you didn't get last night. You are upset about the hours what time it is right now, whether it's too late to be waking up or it's too early to be waking up. But you're concerned about that. And then it switches to, I don't think I can get everything done today that I need to get done. How is that going to happen? And then you switch into, oh, I wonder what my husband's going to do today. I wonder what my wife is going to do today. I wonder how the children are going to be. Are they going to react right? Are they going to be doing things right? I wonder if my parents are going to let me do whatever. If your thought process as you're laying there, write that down. I'm not saying they're bad thoughts, although worry is a sin, right? But but you're sitting there, write that down. When I woke up this morning, I had some thoughts that probably were not honoring to God. Does that little 5-minute jaunt of laying there trying to get your brain reset for the day, does that make you more like Christ? Or is that making you more concerned about the things of the world? Does that need to change? Again, those little tiny details, that spiritual thing, our habits are what we draw to. Paul shares this little tidbit just in that spiritual reflection. As you're going through your day, is that audit. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let's think about that. I have the ability to do all these things. I have the freedom to do them, but are they edifying? Are they making me more like Christ? Moving on. I won't share that. Morty said about habits. I want you to leave a space in your notes. There's more to come back to the habits. The stories we believe. From childhood, we are told stuff about ourselves. My mom once said to me, I am so glad that you never got into smoking because you have such an addictive personality. Do you think that ever came back to haunt me when I was dealing with pornography? A constant thing back in my mind. That's who I am. That's a story I believed from my mom, from a little kid. But there are stories about the way your dad treated you. There are stories about the way your mama treated you. There are stories about, I had a doctor once tell me that by age, what was it, honey, so long ago, 40 or something, I'd be in a wheelchair because I was born with bad knees. And here I am torturing my knees and I'm still standing. I'm not in a wheelchair. And my wife would constantly say, don't say that. Don't keep saying that because you could make that true. Just don't say it. But the point is, the stories you believe is going to be forming who you are, right? So The pathways, the neural pathways, we learned about this in that Valiant class. You got neurons going through your brain, and they tell you what to do. And those neurons, they're like a gigantic jungle, and you have a machete, and you're going, I'm going to make a decision, and you make a decision, and you cut your way through that. Every time you make the exact same decision, that neural pathway gets laid in a track, and then you are doing that over and over again. And it just becomes muscle memory, or memory, if you will. You are hacking away, and it becomes a clear path for you to make that decision. So if that habit is a sinful habit, you can see where that narrow pathway is going to take you. If your habit is, I'm going to wake up and give God glory. Every morning, I'm going to give God glory. What's his name? Not in my notes. He made a great... In the 1800s, he made the first Christian college in America, Moody. Moody, he had a habit that every day he talked to one person about Jesus. That was his habit. To the point where he had a rough long day, had a terrible long day. He was away from people. He wasn't around too many people. He had a lot of paperwork to do, a lot of business to do. And he put his head in his pillow and he snapped up and said, I didn't tell anybody about Jesus. And so he got out of his hotel room, ran down the hallway, found a busboy or a maid or something, and shared Jesus with that one person so he could go back to bed. He had a commitment that was a memory. He had a narrow pathway that said this has to happen before, so that even though he's tired, laying his head down, going to sleep, that pathway came back and said, well, yeah, you didn't do that. And so he had to go do it. That's anyway. So the stories we believe, went back to habits, didn't we? The stories we believe, God made us in a wonderful way to survive. That's the important thing. Now, if you're out there fishing, and you're fishing all day, and you didn't get any fish, and you throw the fish in a certain, or the lure in a certain way, and you tweak it just a certain way, or you're standing in the shade, and you were out in the sunlight, or whatever it is, your brain goes, that's how I caught that fish. It's not just because the fish got tired of the same plucking in and felt sorry for you. No, in your brain, it's like, I got that. So every time you go fishing, you're going to make sure you have that same lure. You're going to make sure you stand on the same spot in the bank. You're going to make sure that whatever music you were listening to, you're going to make sure, you're going to, whatever it is, because our brain, God created us in that way for a certain reason, right? Just imagine you're on a desert island. You have no water. And you go to a certain place. Oh, during a certain time of day, when it rains early in the morning, there is fresh water in this pool. So now your brain knows there is fresh water in that pool at this time. That's the way God created us to be. So take that into the world, to take it into the laziness that we have and the flesh that we have and the Satan's influence that we have, and we can get just really messed up. You can stumble across pleasure when you're young and wrestle with that for the rest of your life because the neural pathway says this is what happens when this happens. And we got to wrestle with that. We got to go before God and say, that's not the narrow pathway I want in my life. I want to get out of that. And I want to get into something different. It's the stories we believe. Are we always going to be like that or not? Everything. This is what the pastor fellow I've been listening to. This is what he says. It's not just food consumption that shapes us. It's everything we consume. Books, music, social media, friends that we hang out with, work that we do. Our family life, everything that we consume has a shaping influence on the people who we become. Everything we allow into our minds has an effect on our souls. For good or for evil, what we give our attention to will shape the person we become. Being shaped and formed is what discipleship is all about. It's that apprenticeship is all about. And in the end, we are all disciples of something or someone. The question isn't, are you being shaped or formed? The question is, what are you being shaped by? I could talk more about stories. In fact, we're going to in a bit. But let's go on to friends and environment. You know this verse. I know you know in the back of your mind. If you're tracking with me and you're not falling asleep and you're not like, you're tracking with me, you know exactly what I'm going to say right now, right? How can our friends affect us? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Let's just get this verse out of the way. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Let's put it a reverse spin on it. Let's say it in a positive way. Hebrews 10:24. We should think about each other and see how we can encourage each other to show love and good deeds, or let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds, is how I memorized it. So the idea is we are a reflection of those people around us. If we're around people who are spurring us on to good deeds and to love, then we're going to be closer to that end goal of being more like Jesus. If we're around people who care about sports and care about the politics and care about the, if we're watching the news and we're allowing that influence to be in our life, that influence is going to make us more like the world, more like self-focused, more centralized in what's going on in this world. Like one of my daughters was saying, I can't get out of the habit of looking up news about Ukraine ever since Caleb's over there. If Caleb wasn't there, I could probably just drop that habit in a heartbeat. But Caleb's there, I really want to know what's going on, what new weapons are heading over there, what new country is swearing allegiance. Oh my. And like she says, doesn't that rob your peace? Yes, but it's my son. And where my, you know, my attention's over there. So I need to know these things. So anyway, the more things that we allow into our life will shape us and can make us concerned or whatever, more like Jesus and trusting and praying. The things that are encouraged or discouraged by those who are around you affects you, affects your direction. No one wants to be disapproved of. I had to do this in, 20 minutes, I was told this last week. I was in a church anyway. I can't do that. So I just want to say these verses. So in community, let's talk about this, the friends that were around. One thing, I went to a Mexico trip, and the pastor, we met every week, and we spoke each other. We learned some things. We learned a little bit of Spanish. I could try it now, but Rebecca would cringe. But we learned some Spanish in this class, and we did some things. We did some dramas. We did all sorts of things to prepare to go. And we went down there. But on the way down there, the leader, George Bomer, my college leader, he said one thing that was really profound. I didn't think it was as profound as it was when he said it, but he said, God will purposely put somebody on this team that grates against you. They'll purposely be, God will make sure that there's somebody here that you are just the whole time. And there's a God-given reason for that. So you need to embrace it, overcome it, love them, pray for them, support them in any way. He is going to make somebody intimately close to you while you're ministering out here. That's a problem. Little did he know he was the one for me. So I have no problem with leadership. Yes, I do. But he was the leader, and he said things that made no sense at all. What in the world? You know, we're getting 5-gallon jugs of water from the store. They're obviously pure. Why are we putting iodine in them? That's just gross. That was actually a really good reason. But at the time, I fought almost everything he said. He was my... And by the way, after the whole Mexico trip was over and I realized what was going on and I apologized to him, I even asked him to be our best man at our wedding. He was too busy, but I was over to overcome that. So I just want to say, God is better. But in Jesus, he set a pattern for this. Did you guys ever catch this? I think I may have shared this one night, but did you ever catch this? This is really interesting. Matthew 10... chapter or verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 followers together. He gave them power over evil spirits, power to heal evil every kind of disease and sickness. And these were the names of the 12 apostles. Simon, also called Peter. Andrew, the brother of Peter. James, the son of Zebedee. Thank you. John, the brother of James. Philip, Bartholomew. Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot. Judas Iscariot, the one who had handed Jesus over to his enemies. In that list, only two of them are identified by their jobs. Did we hear about Andrew being a fisherman? Did Peter being a fisherman? We didn't hear about any of that in that list. We heard about two of them. Why do you think that's there? The Holy Spirit's trying to show us something. The Judas Iscariot, the zealot. Who is the zealot? Simon. Simon the zealot. The zealot was a person that they would hide in dark alleys with knives, and they would come up behind the Roman soldiers and slit their throats. They were a murderous company of Jews that were zealous over the sovereignty of Israel. They hated the Jews. They hated the Romans. They didn't want the Romans in there. They felt that it was an affront to God. It was God's given job to them to eliminate all the Romans. What's a tax collector? Tax collector is the one who works for the Romans, getting money from the oppressed Jews to give to the Romans. Two completely opposite jobs, occupations, concerns, thoughts. And Jesus said, yeah, you too, follow me. So there was somebody in that group that were studying the Old Testament, who were following Jesus, watching as he ministered and healed and did it, there was two people in that group that were given the gift of the Holy Spirit and went out and actually healed people, actually did miracles, who had these completely opposite worldviews. In this room, we may have people who have different views on dispensationalism or different views, but if our goal is to follow Christ, that becomes the most important thing, not our personal beliefs. So keep that in mind when we're working with each other. If there's somebody in this room that grates against you, pray for them, love them, and realize that they're not the goal. My goal is not to make this person like me. It's my goal is to be me like him, like Jesus, and follow him with your whole heart. So if I want to, I just want to continue on here. I'm going to go off here just a little bit. I'm going to say the things that we need to remember is the people, right? The environment that we have, the stories we believe, the habits we have. You need to replace the habits. You need to replace the thoughts. We know about replacing thoughts. How do we do that? We listen to good things. We read good things. We are around good people. Our thought process can be changed by the Holy Spirit influencing me through the sermons preached up here, by the sermons on Anabaptist perspective, on whatever I'm listening to, that will affect what I'm thinking. If I'm listening to history podcasts, okay, they're not evil, but those history podcasts or those mystery podcasts or whatever they are, Charles Dickens, I love Charles Dickens, but listening to that doesn't make me more like Jesus. If my goal is to be more like Jesus, that needs to be the primary source of my life, not anything else, not entertainment, not anything. And he'll see, he'll give me everything I need. So there's that. The stories we believe is changed by that. The people we need to be around, we need to understand why we're around them. The third thing is the stories we believe. Our habits. Our habits. Okay, this is good. Then I'll end on habits. There's more to say, but I'll end on this. Our habits. Our habits are whatever we just are drawn to. Christian, can you hand those out? Christian's about to hand out something. So our habits are what we like. We do, you know, fish, you read, whatever. Those are our habits. We need to exchange our habits. Our habits are what our flesh wants to do. So how do we change our habits? How do we make our habits more like trying to follow Christ? Well, there's this thing called Christian discipline. Now, the disciplines of Christ are really clear. Each one in this room has a gift from God. You were created. This was so good to me because I'm more of an introvert. I would much rather be on my walk than being surrounded by a bunch of people and talking and trying to keep an attitude. Maybe some of that's because of my hearing. Some of that is just because I don't feel like I'm nearly as smart enough as the people I'm talking around, usually, particularly in this room. So I feel like I could say something wrong real quick and I could be judged. Again, it's stories I believe, right? I need to fix that. But anyway, so we got these things going on in our lives. So we have a Christian discipline that we want to replace all our habits. Now, a Christian discipline is interesting because I was created as an introvert. On that paper, which I have too, I made sure I had a copy. On that paper is kind of a cross, right? Now, up here is the things that you take away from your life. So if you think Christian discipline, you're thinking fasting, usually. You think I'm going to be doing a discipline to follow Christ. I'm going to fast. So that's one thing. That's an abstinence thing. Over here is community. A discipline of Christ is things like going to church. There's a lot of people says, you know, it's just God and me and a fir tree. That's all I need. I don't need to be hanging around people. Well, we've learned that Jesus called his disciples. He didn't call a disciple. He had a group for a reason, and a group didn't totally agree for a reason. And there's reasons we all have different opinions. There's a reason for that because he's sharpening us and helping us, seeing the major goal is Jesus and not ourselves. So there's a disciple or discipline of being a community, engagement. You know, one of the hardest things, I would much rather be on a walk by myself. and we go to a car wash somewhere in Springfield, and finally a car wash is big enough for this gigantic van, and we go in there, and I have a child that says, oh, look at that homeless man. Let's go give him tracks. And I'm thinking, and Roger, that would be like, of course. And I'm like, I'm just comfortable right here. I don't want to get out. It's hot out. It's whatever. It's cold, whatever. And so there goes my wife and some children. So she has this gift. They have this gift of engagement and talking to others. And over here, being alone. Now, there may be some in here that don't want to be alone. They love being around crowds. They see going to church as a Christian discipline that needs to be sought after. They see singing and reading and do the things that we do together is a thing. But this whole quiet time in the morning thing, that's such a struggle. I struggle with my thoughts. I don't know what to do with myself being all alone. But there is power in that. What I'm trying to say way too fast, because this is so super important, is that we have habits that draws us to all sorts of things that keep us away from this goal of following to be like Christ. Christ had all of these, and he demonstrated all of these. There were moments where Christ was alone praying. There were moments when he was in gigantic crowds, and they're saying, hey, you got to come away from these people. They're going to be pressing in on you. And he goes, no. This is where I need to be. I need to be with these people. Let's feed them. Let's have them sit down. Let's keep them here. We need to be with these people. And that was Christ's attitude. There was times where he was fasting, right? And Mark, and when Satan came to, so there was times that he was fasting. There were times where they said, why aren't you disciples fasting? And says, hey, the feast is coming, or the wedding is coming. There were times that he engaged. There was times that he didn't engage. That's the fullness of following Christ. If we're trying to be more like Christ, look at that chart. Look at those areas that you are weak in and say, I need to be more generous. I need to be more community-minded. I need to give away more stuff. I need to be listening more. Have you ever been around somebody that just wants to share their burdens? They just want to talk. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be given the path out of their burdens. They just want to be heard. Maybe they're going through grief. Maybe they're going through something. That's something that you can do. That's an absence. You're taking something away, and it's a community thing. Sabbath. I am eager. I haven't listened to the teaching on Sabbath yet, but I am eager to find out what is it like to follow God's pattern of having a day of rest. I have fought that all my life because the religious concept of Sabbath has been removed. We just heard about it in Hebrew. We know about it in the teaching of Jesus, and I won't go into that. We know that the religious teaching, but what about the God-given teaching of a day of rest? I'm eager to hear his take on that. I really want to hear about that. Silence and solitude, fasting, simple living, prayer, Bible reading. Those are all disciplines. Knowing the Torah was something Christ was awesome at, right? He quoted out of Deuteronomy more than any other book. He knew the canon of the time. He knew the Bible at the time. And he was able to just come up with it. And don't you want to be like that? And that comes from just reading. That comes from studying and looking into the words and just being fascinated by the words and the word studies. I highly recommend, for me, connecting with God really comes from a studying and getting deep into the words. I just love Esort because I think there's two different Bibles there. Every single word is highlighted either in Strong's or in Thayer or in Vines, and you just click and it just tells you where else it's used. I mean, I love Esort. It's a great resource. But whatever you do, don't just read and go, yep, it's done, I'm done. But read and let it get into you. Study it. Maybe that's just my habit. That's my area, and I need to be more of a devotional reader. Just to read it. Just to read it and go. I need to add that to my life. I don't really have that time. Do you know, I've been, I'd probably say about maybe 4 weeks, maybe shy of 4 weeks, on Titus. How many chapters are in Titus? I'm not to chapter 4 yet. I should tell you how long it takes. I like to study the words. I like to reread the chapters over and over again. I like to delve in and look at different translations. Maybe I just need to read Titus, be done with it in 10 minutes, and go on to the next book. Maybe. That would be hard for me. Because that type of devotional reading, I don't feel like it sticks, but it probably does. There's probably a reason for it. Anyway, that paper, the handout I gave you, hopefully it kind of helps you see where I'm really strong here, but I don't have this in my life. And if the goal is to get rid of the habits that kind of take away from the major goal of being like Jesus, then really look at those and think about it. Think about how your life goes. There's all sorts of other things I wanted to share, but this last thing I want to share, and then I'll leave, and I'm sorry for how long I've been taking. I do apologize for that. But reading and seeing how Jesus did it, he was interactive with others, loving sinners and eating with them that were outcasts, going to church, forgiving others, the gross atrocities that they made against him, listening to and obeying the Spirit, his Father, doing everything his Father told him to do. The devil will say that we are obliged, we have to follow our flesh. That is a story that he has been saying since creation. We have to follow our flesh. We are lost people, and we're never going to change. I can't tell you how many times I heard that whispered in my ear. You're never going to change. You're always going to be like this. That's just who you are. But God says something wonderful through Paul. Listen to this. If you feel like, yeah, I know my goal is to be like Jesus, but I'll never be like Jesus. You know, he was what, the first century? He was a itinerant preacher. He was single. He never had children. If you are hearing that today, and you're hearing that you can't really be like him, listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, this is a interesting translation, but therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. We don't have to follow our flesh. We don't have to follow our history. We don't have to follow the stories that we believe. We don't have to be engaged in the habits we know that are hurtful. We don't have to be engaged in the habits that take away from this one goal of being like Jesus. We don't have to, because we have this gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we put to death these things, we realize that's a part of my life that it's fine, but it's not glorifying to God. And it takes away from this goal. I want to be found worthy. And he says, take up your cross, follow me. If you don't do that, you're not worthy. That's pretty simple. To be worthy, we're following. Following means follow with the intent to be like him. So again, come follow me is a cry of Jesus to everybody in the room, regardless of where you are with him right now, regardless if you don't believe in him. I'm sure his disciples, some of his disciples kind of wrestled with, who is this guy telling me to follow? But they all followed. And they follow with the intent of being like Jesus. And that's kind of our end goal. Lord, I have stolen time from these people and gone way over. But Lord, I feel like you really have done a work in my heart, and you want to continue doing this work. And I just want to share it with the people I love. I pray, Father, that your words got through all my sloppiness and things. I pray, Father, that we would become more like you, that we would love you. We would show our love for you by being like you, which is what you called us to do. Lord, I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was yesterday. I want to be in the process today of doing that and not just putting it for in future time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.